If you want to give, there's all kinds of ways to give, and we appreciate all those that give. And so you can see the ways to give on the screen there. But we thank you. We thank you for supporting us. But let's jump in. The Word, and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. We're going to talk about the essentials of our Christian faith. You know, God wants us to be one church. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are one, one God in unity, tri-unity, sometimes we call it, or Trinity. And the church also is to be one. You know, there is a church that is in heaven that we are one with, and there's a church on earth that we are to be one with. This is God's plan, is that the church unify as one. We're called to come together, to grow together, to unify as one body, a church family in love. But we have, of course, an enemy that's against us. And Jesus warns us here in Matthew 7 about an enemy that would sow lies in the church. And so he warns us in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. False prophets, right? Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they appear to be people of God. They appear to be Christians and pastors and ministers and leaders and teachers and prophets and so forth. But they're out to destroy the flock. So we see a good illustration, a picture. You can imagine sheep being chased by wolves. And so that's the picture we need to get, is that there is a spiritual enemy that is arrayed against us. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in darkness that are trying to destroy the church. And so how do they do that? Well, they come into the churches and they spread lies. They destroy the foundations of our faith, the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. So we're going to be talking about the essential doctrines, and that we have to be warned about false prophets, false teachers, etc. But there's something that Jesus said, and that is that he wants us, the church, to be unified. I'll start with that. Let's start with that. And before I get into my sermon, I just got to read this verse too. John 17. Now, there was in John 17 a high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed over you. He was thinking of you when he prayed this prayer. Do you know about this prayer? He was praying for the church, us, when he prayed this prayer. John 17, verse 20, he's talking to his heavenly Father. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So he's talking about his disciples, but he's not praying just for the disciples, but for all of us who believe God's word, that believe the gospel, that believe this book, the Bible. Jesus was praying for you. So he says, what does he pray? What is he praying for you? What is the heart of God for his church? Verse 21, that they all may be one. This is what God's plan is for us as a body. We are called the church. That means the ecclesia in the Greek. It's the called out ones. We're called out from the world, out of Adam and into the body of Christ to be what? We're to be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. It's an amazing scripture. As the Father is one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with the Father, the church is to be one. We're to be unified as a body. Do you understand that the church, there's the lowercase c church, which is this local body, the church. Then there's the uppercase C, which is the body that is found everywhere on planet Earth. There are people all around the planet today having Sunday morning services. And, you know, the time changes, 24 hours. There's 24 hours of church going on Sundays because of the time change. So there's church going on 24 hours on Sundays. The church at large, what's called the universal church or the Catholic church. Now, don't let that word Catholic throw you. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic. I'm talking about the word Catholic just means universal. Okay, the Roman Catholics grabbed it and says, yes, that's us. But they're not the universal church. No, the universal church are those who believe the Bible, who have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their lives. And they unify as one. They have the Spirit of God. And so how do we know who the church is? How do we identify the church as opposed to the false teachers, the false prophets, the false pastors, and the false Christians that Jesus warned us against? So the only way we can know is to know the essentials, the essential doctrines of our Christian faith. And we'll get into them in just a moment. But he warns us, Jesus warns us that there are coming wolves. You know, every single writer of the New Testament warned us against false prophets and false teachers and false Christians. Other than James, every writer warned us that they are here. And in these last days, more than ever, we need to be aware that they're coming to destroy the church. You understand that the devil is coming to divide. He knows the scripture as well. A house divided cannot stand. So he's always trying to sow division into the body of Christ. That's why we have a church over there and a church over there and a church over there, and they don't talk to each other. They don't know each other. They don't talk to each other. God's plan was never that the church would be splintered and divided. But as Jesus prayed, this was his prayer for us, is that we may be one. And so we have to be aware that, yes, there are false teachers and even false churches, but don't let that divide us from being one as a body. We are to be unified. That was God's prayer. And so we must show love and deference to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. But let's start with false prophets, false teachers, all these guys. How do we identify them? We know that they are not even born again. They're not interested in being born again. Their purpose is to twist scripture, to take away the foundations, to destroy the foundations of scripture, okay? And so they will major in the things that are minor and minor in the things that are major. In other words, the most foundational, most important scriptures, either they completely ignore or they try to destroy them and say that they're not true. And so we must be warned that, of course, they're the enemies of our faith. They were there in the days of Jesus. They're the ones that put him on the cross. They were there in the days of Paul, and they're here today in the last days. And so, of course, we must be warned. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, for there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So we are warned they are coming to the churches, and of course, they're already here. Just check out YouTube. You'll see all kinds of crazy stuff, crazy doctrines, false doctrines. And so they will come in bringing damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So the Lord paid the price on the cross. He died for them too. But they're denying him by what they believe, by what they teach, by their lifestyles. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That's both what they say and what they do, by their deeds, by what they teach. You might not know it just by what they do, because you don't examine everybody's life, but you can hear the lies if you know your Bible. You can discern, if you know your Bible, what is right and what is false. We'll also know them by what they do, by their lifestyles. It says Peter said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's an unfortunate scripture that says many are going to follow them. Many, why is that? It's because people don't know their Bibles. People don't want to read their Bibles. People are just lazy. People are like, Pastor, just tell me what to believe and I'll believe that. That is the wrong approach. Your pastor cannot save you. I cannot save you. I am not the source of truth. The Bible is the source of truth. Jesus is the source of truth. And so you should be going directly to the scripture for yourself. And I should just be preaching the Bible, agreeing with what the Bible says. And you can say amen as long as I'm preaching the Bible, right? But you're not agreeing with me. You should be agreeing with scripture, agreeing with God's word. But my point is people are lazy. They don't want to read the Bible. They're just like, just tell me what to believe. That's probably going to be good enough to get me into heaven. That is very risky to put your eternity on something like that. But so many go to church and think, well, I'm going to church. God just thinks I'm great just because I'm going to church. He's going to give me a bonus. He's going to give me an extra reward because I just believed everything the pastor said and I go to church, you know. And that's a works mentality. We're not saved by works. Works will send you to hell. There are a lot of good people that are going to church that are on the destination to the wrong place, and it's not heaven, all right? Because they have chosen not Jesus and the scripture and the gospel to be the center of their life. They've chosen religion. They've chosen religious duty and legalism and going through the motions of what must I do? What works must I do? You know, there's a guy that approached Jesus. What works? What works must I do? And Jesus responded, it's not works. You must believe. Believe on the Son of God. It all has to be about Jesus and not your good works. Salvation. These are really the essentials of our faith. But there are those that the false teacher always wants to major in the minor doctrines and make the minor doctrines big, huge, something that's not important. And that was the spirit of the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 23, talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He talked about they paid tithe with their spices, but then he says they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone. They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. All right? Straining at the smallest things. And this is what I have come to really warn us about, is not to strain at a gnat and disassociate ourselves with those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the spirit of hypocrisy and that of legalism and a Pharisee. Okay? We're not to just, you know, have no association. Well, you're not part of our church, so, you know, I'm not going to hang out with you. Break fellowship with you. Okay? We need to major in the majors and minor in the minors. One person said it this way, a theologian said it this way, that we should and all things that are essential have unity. And things that are not essential have liberty. What that means is, hey, if you're my brother in Christ, we might dress different when we go to church. We might have a different worship style. We might have a different church, a different building, a different way we do things. But you're still my brother in Christ. I still love you. You know, I'm saying this because I believe there's tribulation, there's trouble coming for the church in these last days. We're going to be under a great amount of pressure and tribulation and trouble. And you know what? How you dress when you go to church and when your worship style and your what you believe on end times and all these different things are going to matter none at all. We're going to need one another. My point is we are a body universal. We're all around the earth. There are people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere on the planet. We are one body. I think of that scripture where Jesus, he says, you've got brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers everywhere. You know, you've gained so much when you become a Christian. You become part of a body. When we understand the concept of a body, there's different parts. There's fingers and there's arms and legs and heads and but they all function as one. What a great illustration. Jesus is the head, of course, and we are the body, and we have different functions. And so Paul tells us, the one part doesn't say to the other part, you're not like me, so I don't need you. That's what I'm warning against. Let us be together, unified as one. That was Jesus' prayer. Again, we have to be aware. There are false Christians, false pastors, false churches. But don't let that put you in a ditch where you disassociate yourself with the rest of the body. Okay? So we are a body, not just this local church, lowercase c, but we are a body, uppercase C, part of a unified body that Jesus prayed that we would be one. How are we one? Because we love one another. How are we one? As we lay down our lives for one another. I'm warning us because this is so serious in these last days. I think it's so important that we pray for one another, that we serve one another, that we unify with one another as a body. I see so much on the internet with the vitriol of Christians attacking Christians. I can just see the devil just laughing it up when Christians attack Christians and destroy them and try to just insult them and have nothing to do with them. You know, this is not God's will. He wants us to unify. He didn't want us divided all over the place, scattered. You see, the world is coming together. You remember, you know, Old Testament Tower of Babel, they came together, right? And they built the tower and God scattered them because, I mean, if they get together, they can do anything if they get together. That's what God said. Nothing will be impossible, right? If they get together. So he scattered them. But the world is rebuilding a Tower of Babel right now. There is multilateralism. There is, in other words, global governance, which is world government. The world is coming together again, building another Tower of Babel. Even the religions of the world are doing the same thing. Ecumenism, right? And then pluralism. Pluralism means that, you know what? It's the coexist doctrine. All the religions of the world are just finding their way to the same God at the top of the mountain. They're just taking different paths up the mountain, but at the top, it's the same God. Everything is fine. There is no absolute truth. There is no absolute one way. There is only one way. His name is Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you have no hope of salvation, no hope of making it to God, to heaven, and being right with God. That's an essential doctrine, by the way. Now, I'll talk about some of the essential doctrines. But the Bible warns us to even separate ourselves from those that are false. But my warning to you is don't separate yourself from your brother and your sister in Christ. What does the Bible say that the church is to unify? In Ephesians 4:11, you probably know the scripture, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means maturing of the saints, that we grow up, spiritual growth, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, here it is, into the unity of the faith. That is the end goal for the end times. For this time that I believe we're in, we're to be coming unto a unity of the faith. The faith means Christianity. We should be unifying, coming together now as a body in these last days. If the world is coming together and the false religions are coming together, how much more should we as a body be coming together in these last days? It is so important that we don't allow the devil to use us to destroy our brothers and sisters just because we're straining at a gnat, at some minor doctrine. Now, if they get something major, a major doctrine that they're trying to preach or say is not true, then we have a problem, all right? That is a big problem. But we are not to be straining at every little gnat. And so we have to have some discernment of what are the essentials of our Christian faith. And, you know, there's some people many, many, many years ago, the early church tried to come together and says, well, what are the essentials? What's the main things that make Christians Christians, that make us believers in Christ Jesus, that make us the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there's a couple famous creeds. One's called the Apostles' Creed. Another one's called the Nicene Creed. And you know, there many, many years ago, these were put together, but they still hold true because they went back to the Word of God and said, this is what makes a Christian a Christian. This is what makes us one. They believe in, and I'm just going to go through some of this, one God, the Father, okay, creator of heaven and earth. This is an essential doctrine. God created all things. There's one God who created all things, heaven and earth. You try to destroy that, you are not a Christian, all right? There are people that would say, no, he didn't create, you know, there's this Big Bang and all that kind of stuff. Or he used the Big Bang to create. No, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in 6 days, those are six literal days he created, okay? So we must believe there is one God that created the heavens and the earth, all things, visible and invisible. We must believe in, of course, Jesus Christ. He is God's only begotten Son. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. This is important. Some people try to do away with the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. That's an essential doctrine, because if he was not born of a virgin, he's not God. And he had to be born of a man because he's 100% God and 100% man. That was a necessity to save us. He had to be God to be completely pure so that he could take our sins. He also had to be a man so he could take our place. So these are essential doctrines. We must believe for the salvation of humanity through Jesus Christ, that he became a man, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, was buried. He descended into hell, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven. All those are essential doctrines. If people don't believe that, then they're not Christian, okay? You have to believe these essential doctrines to be a Christian. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Again, I'm just blending together the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. These are essential things we must believe. We also must believe in the Holy Spirit. We must believe there is one body. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The word Catholic, again, it's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Don't get Catholic mixed up with Roman Catholicism. Catholic just means universal, but there is but one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we must believe in the forgiveness of sins. Of course, we must believe that every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, every man needs a Savior. Every man must profess and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be saved. But every man is a sinner. These are essential doctrines. And as I've already said, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not of our works, but is of what he did. But here's another one. Here's a very important one. We also must believe in eternal judgment. That's what Jesus saved us from. There has to be a Savior from something, right? And so this is one of the foundational doctrines that many of the false teachers will try to decimate. Well, you know, when you die, you just disappear into nothing. You're annihilated. You no longer exist. Well, what's the point of Jesus dying on the cross for us? See, if we just annihilate. Or they'll say there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as a lake of fire. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Again, that is a complete fallacy, a complete lie. It is error. And anybody that believes that does not believe the Bible and is not a Christian. So again, we might disagree with other people on minor stuff. And we must have the discernment to not strain at gnats, but also have the wisdom to weed out and stay away from, have no fellowship with false prophets, false teachers, false Christians, the cults. There are all the cults, well, not all, but many of the cults are calling themselves Christians. And you can't recognize them just by looking at their YouTube video. You won't know that they're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or some other cult. You won't know it. They won't advertise that, okay? So you have to be discerning, okay? And again, it comes back to, what does the Bible say? Just measure by what they say, by what does the Bible say. If they give a quote, make sure they quoted it accurately. And then, more importantly, that they interpreted it accurately, all right? You've got to know Scripture. And Scripture, any doctrine, it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word must be established. So if it's a major doctrine, you're not going to find some one Scripture, you know, that's kind of obscure and hard to understand. That's not going to be a doctrine. There's always going to be Scripture after Scripture after Scripture if it's a major doctrine. As we see, you know, the Gospels of Jesus were four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all recording the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the witness of his death, burial, and resurrection. So God repeats himself over and over and over if it's important. But again, we have to be students of the word, to discern, to understand what are the essentials of the Christian faith. So we as a body need to unite, and that's what the early church was. If you think back to the early church, they weren't scattered because we had this denomination, that denomination, that one, this one, that one, all over the place, and they don't know each other, they don't like each other, they don't talk to each other. That's not how the early church was. they were one. There was not multiple denominations. There was just the church. They had different churches, but they could all come together at any point. They had different churches because they were at different parts of the city. That's the only reason there were different churches, just because of the distance of where they were. But in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship. They came together to break bread. They ate. They hung out together. They enjoyed one another's presence. Rather than going out in the world and having fun, they enjoyed being with one another and loving one another, serving one another, blessing one another, ministering to one another, giving each other encouragement through the word of God. So God desires us to fellowship. He desires, that's one of our purposes as a church, is to join together in fellowship. It says, again, going back to Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We are to be unified in the faith. And it says, unto a perfect man, unto a matured man. A matured, spiritual grown Christian is one that wants to unify with the body, that wants to join together with those that are in Christ. Because when we're unified, it says iron sharpens iron, right? The countenance, the iron sharpens iron. This is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. That's why we're to come together, is to sharpen the countenance of one another. And we know the danger if we are not unified. That's what the devil wants. You have the picture of the school of fish, and that one fish that gets away from the school, and that's the one the shark gets. Or the herd of antelope or whatever. The one that gets away is the one that the shark gets. And so the devil is waiting for us to break away, and that's where he can attack. We are not to be an island unto ourselves. We are to be unified as part of a body universal all around the world, praying for one another, standing for one another, not destroying one another. Okay, if we have a disagreement on a minor doctrine, that's fine. But I'm not going to break fellowship with you. I'm not going to condemn you to hell. I'm not going to try to destroy your reputation because of a minor doctrine. We have to have some maturity to know what is major and what is minor. All right? We have to pray for those. If we have a disagreement, we can do so without being disagreeable, without being destructive of one another. All right? What does that mean? That means we listen to one another. You know, someone that, you know, there's false teachers, and then there are people that teach things wrong. False teachers are not born again. I'm going to say it that way. They are not right with God. They're sowing lies into the body of Christ. They're doing it on purpose. They know the Bible enough to know this is what I'm going to go destroy and destroy churches. But then there are people that are real people of God, Christians, pastors, even me, that make mistakes in our doctrine, and we make errors. And so a real Christian is out to seek the truth. And when I see, I've said some things wrong that I shouldn't have said. And as I grew in knowing scripture, I changed and I fixed it. So that's the way a real Christian is. We don't go to the Bible trying to prove what we already believe, but we go to the Bible with no bias, with no agenda, with nothing but saying, Lord, what does your word say? That's what I want to know. We have no bias whatsoever. And so that's the way a real Christian is. They'll repent when they see that they're wrong in some area. And so that's our goal as we do minister to other Christians. If our hearts are right, if we're humble enough, we're out to help them and to bless them and show them the scriptures. And then if you're on the receiving end, we're out to, okay, let's see if that's true. Let's check the scriptures. Yep, that is true. I need to change what I believe. I need to fix my belief. Right? And so we have to have a humble heart, a humble attitude with scriptures, that we're not imposing our beliefs on scriptures, but our beliefs come from scriptures. In other words, I don't care if I've believed this thing my entire life. I've been preaching for 20 years. I've been believing this for 20 years. If somebody shows me something and I see that, then, yep, that's what the Bible says, I'm going to change. That's the way we all should be. We all should have a humble heart and say, you know what, that is what the scripture says. And that's where we can, like iron, sharpen one another. It can be uncomfortable to sharpen one another, but it's for our benefit. It's so that we can grow together. Because I'm not out to destroy you. I'm listening to you. You're listening to me. And together, we're going to grow in understanding the Word of God. There was the Apostle John. He's called the Apostle of Love. And he always, when he would start his sermon, he was an elderly man. He would always start and say, you know, beloved, love one another. Love one another. And this is the way we need to be. But he started in a spirit of competition. He was always competing. He was always trying to say, oh, I want to be the best. I want to be at the right hand of Jesus. I want to be the highest. And competing. And I think he had the most radical transformation, where he was the one that says, this is the disciple that Jesus loves. Not that he was the only disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loved them all, but that was just how he felt when he wrote that gospel. He laid on the breast of Jesus. Why? Because he had such a radical change. He wasn't out to compete with the other disciples. All that stopped. He became the apostle of love, and he's the one that teaches us to love one another, to lay down our lives for one another, to serve one another. And so this is the way we should be. We should be a church that loves one another. I'm going to close with one final psalm, Psalm 133, verse 1. And then we'll close in prayer. I want to exhort you, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they don't go to this church. Even if there's a minor difference in our doctrines or the way we dress, the way we worship, our style or our level of holiness or of sanctification or whatever it is. Love one another. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This was Jesus's prayer for you, that you would be one, even as the Father and Jesus is one, that we all would be one. Now is the time to unify as a body. In these last days, as the world is building their Tower of Babel, the church grows together as one. Amen. Praise God. So let's pray. Father, we pray, help us to grow together as a body, not just as a local body, but as the body of Christ found all around the world. Help us to unify and to not destroy and be an instrument of the devil to destroy others in Christ, that are in Christ, but to unify and love them and try to grow in our understanding of scriptures together, to serve one another, to lay down our lives for one another as one God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just say thank you once again. We simply ask that, as Paul said, Lord, let this mind be in us, Father. And the only way that this mind can be in us is when we walk by the Spirit, Lord. So, Father, just help us to all walk by the Spirit. Help us to yield, Father, to who you are, Lord, and help us to just simply know that, Lord, we have been called to be a part of the body. Amen. Amen. Well, that was a very, very good word, very timely. And as you guys know, you know, we can't do this thing by our own strength, and we need the power and the help of the Spirit to walk as one. So a quick couple of announcements. If you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. We definitely need your support. Also, thank you guys for coming out to the prayer set that we had yesterday. For those that came out, I know that you had a very, very good time, because, you know, I was there as well. And last announcement, on November 6th, no Bible class. With that being said, you are dismissed. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys next week.